Last week, I had just introduced the idea that there are passages in the Scripture which speak of the Lord's vengeance and curses and judgments, which do not seem to fit the tribulation scenario as we always think of it. We had also just looked at a very interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 25, specifically verse 14, which stated that vengeance would be carried out by the hand of God's people, by Israel. And then we were about to go into Zechariah chapter 12, and I suggested that if you wanted some homework, to read through that to see if there was anything you could find in there that maybe just didn't seem to fit into the tribulation scenario as we generally think of it. So if you'll turn to Zechariah chapter 12, this is a very well-known passage which we've looked at many times over the years, but not in the context of what we're considering today. And I would venture to say that we have always presumed that everything spoken of in this chapter is taking place somewhere within the seven-year tribulation. So beginning in verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Well, the main thing I want you to see here is this phrase, all the people round about, in verse 2. And I'm going to propose to you that there may be a distinct difference between all the people round about, in verse 2, and those people who are going to be referred to in the next verse as all people, or all the people of the earth, verse 3. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So here we've got all people and all the people of the earth. What we have in verse 3 then would be entirely consistent with those scenarios we saw in Isaiah 63, Revelation 19, Revelation 16, at least in the sense that this clearly appears to be a tribulation verse occurring at the end of the tribulation, when all nations will come up against Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. But as we continue on down through the chapter here, there is information given which, again, simply does not fit the tribulation scenario. Verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Well, do you see what's happening here in these verses? In verse 6, the governors of Judah, the leaders of Judah, are given the capacity to devour all the people round about. The Lord is giving those of Judah the capacity to defend themselves. Let's continue on. Verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. In verse 8, the Lord is giving the inhabitants of Jerusalem at this particular time the ability to defend themselves by virtue of the fact that even he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. The Lord is giving Israel the supernatural ability to devour all the people round about, as it says up in verse 6. Well, the question is, when is this? This scenario does not fit what Scripture indicates the situation of the little flock in Israel will be during the tribulation. And notice that these verses deal with Israel and the people round about, just like we read in verse 2. Once again, there is a difference between the people round about and all the people of the earth. But then, when we get to verse 9, we're back into a scenario which once again fits those passages that we read in Isaiah and Revelation, at least in the sense that this clearly appears to be a tribulation verse again, occurring at the end of the tribulation, associated with Christ's second coming, when all nations come up against Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Well, as we have seen, that will happen at the end of the tribulation associated with the second coming of Christ and the Battle of Armageddon from Revelation 19 and 16. So then what we have here in Zechariah 12 is an extended passage which is actually shifting back and forth between events which are taking place during the tribulation to events which are occurring somewhere else along the timeline of events. Now, just as sort of a side note here, I want to point out to you an extremely important principle found in the prophetic scriptures, which we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of as we study out these types of things. It's a principle, which is classically illustrated in Christ's first public sermon in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Do you remember that passage? Get two passages in hand, Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah 61. Luke 4 and Isaiah 61. I want you to be able to look at Isaiah 61 as we're going through this passage in Luke 4. So Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, and I'll be reading from Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Luke 4, 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Well, verses 18 and 19 are exactly what the prophet wrote in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, which Christ is quoting. And Christ ends the quote in verse 19 when he says, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then what did he do? Verse 20, "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Christ ended his quotation of Isaiah 61, verse 2, right in the middle of the sentence, right at the comma, in fact, because Isaiah 61, verse 2 then goes on to say, "and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." The first half of Isaiah 61, verse 2 was prophetic of Christ's first coming, and the last half of Isaiah 61, verse 2, will not take place until his second coming. If Christ had quoted all of Isaiah 61, verse 2, he could not have made the statement that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, can you appreciate how important this is when you're trying to piece together these complex prophetic scenarios? If one verse in the prophetic scriptures, like Isaiah 61, verse 2, can span a period of time jumping from the first coming to the second coming of Christ, how much more do we have to be looking for entire verses which do the same thing in the prophets? We have to be constantly on the alert for these shifts from one period of time to another. And that's what we see in those verses we just read in Zechariah chapter 12. There is a shifting back and forth between events involving all the people of the earth, which will occur at the end of the tribulation, and events involving all the people round about, which may not be occurring during the seven-year tribulation at all. So then, if these verses in Zechariah dealing with all the people round about are not taking place during the tribulation, then when are they taking place? And who are these people round about? Well, I want us to consider the possibility that those people round about are the 10-nation confederacy of Psalm 83, which completely surround the nation Israel, and that the devouring of these nations may be occurring before the tribulation even begins. So what I've just said to you is that this is an event which may not be occurring during the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation at all, but which may be occurring in this little circle here, following the mystery, following the rapture, before the Antichrist is revealed, before he officially kicks off the 70th week of Daniel and those 7 years of tribulation. So now we'll continue to look at verses which could fit this scenario which I've just proposed. Now, there is a passage as far back as the book of Numbers which is consistent with this proposed scenario. Remember the account of Balaam and Balak? Balak, the king of Moab? That account is recorded in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. And we're going to break in chapter 24 in one of Balaam's prophetic parables, Numbers 24, beginning in verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, what did he see? Verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now you want to notice that verse 17 here we have another verse that spans the first and second coming of Christ. Then take note of verse 18. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Well, here's Edom again. We looked a lot at Edom last time. And Seir, of course, is a reference to Mount Seir, which is in Edom, where Esau originally settled. And the verse says that Israel shall do valiantly. It also says that Edom is going to be a possession of Israel. As a result of some type of valiant activity on the part of the nation Israel, Edom becomes their possession. Now that doesn't fit the tribulation scenario. Turn with me to the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, going to be to the right of Obadiah, to the right of Jonah, to the right of Micah. Keep going past Nahum and past Habakkuk. And then you come to Zephaniah. And we're going to look at some verses here in chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's a passage with a little more detail having to do with the same idea that we saw in Numbers 24. Verse 1, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired." Well, O nation not desired, who would that be? Well, that's Israel. And the Lord is exhorting Israel to gather themselves together. He's going to do something with them. Verse 2, "Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you." Let's stop right there. Here we have the decree, and we have the chaff, and we have the fierce anger of the Lord coming upon Israel. What is this all about? Well, this is Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. The baptism of fire, which John the Baptist spoke of, when the fierce anger of the Lord would purge the nation Israel, and the apostate and unbelieving chaff would be burned up with unquenchable fire, and only the little flock of true believers would be left, who would then enter directly into the kingdom. When is that going to occur? Well, that's going to occur at the very end of the tribulation associated with the second coming of Christ. But notice how the verse begins. It says, "Before the decree bring forth." Before the baptism of fire at the end of the tribulation, something else is going to happen. Verse 3, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up." Well, these are all major cities of the Philistines. Verse 5, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant." Well, the Cherethites were also Philistine tribes or cities in the southwest part of Canaan. So the name is basically synonymous with the Philistines. This is talking about all these Philistine cities there. Verse 6, "And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon, in the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God will visit them and turn away their captivity." Now, what you want to appreciate in these two verses, 6 and 7, is the fact that after the destruction of these Philistine cities, the land is still very functional, very usable. It says that Israel will be moving in and will be taking over their dwellings and pastures. Now, that stands in direct contradiction to passages like Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, where the prophet sees the land without form and void, totally destroyed. The same phraseology as used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "before the earth was made functional." Hold a place here in Zephaniah, and let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 4 and look at that. Jeremiah 4, verse 23, the prophet writes, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Well, verse 27 says that the whole land shall be desolate. You don't have to go to these next two passages, but in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19, Isaiah describes the land at this time, the earth as clean, dissolved. In Isaiah 34, verse 9, Isaiah says, the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Now those descriptions describe what the land will be like after the Lord executes his judgment associated with his second coming at the end of the tribulation. But now, that's not how the land is described in Zephaniah chapter 2. Let's go back there again and look at verses 6 and 7 again. And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. So what we see here is the remnant of Israel taking over the land of these Philistines. Now we'll see this again as we proceed on down through the passage. Look at verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So here we have Moab and Ammon. And verse 9 says that the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So here in Zephaniah, we have the Philistines, we have Moab, we have Ammon, three members of the 10-nation confederacy of Psalm 83 being spoiled and possessed by Israel. Back in Numbers chapter 24, verse 18, we saw how that Edom would be a possession of Israel, as Israel shall do valiantly. And it appears that the Lord is exhorting Israel here in verse 1 when he exhorts them to gather themselves together to do this. Now, we already looked at the second section of the book of Obadiah to see why the Lord has this unique hatred for Edom. Remember, Obadiah was all about Edom. Let's go back there now and look at the third section of Obadiah on how the Lord is going to do what he's going to do to Edom. So just go to the left of Zephaniah, a few prophets over, and we come to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah, verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. It says the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob is going to possess the possessions of Edom. Well, after the battle of Armageddon, there won't be any possessions left to possess. After that, as Jeremiah and Isaiah described, the land is going to be totally destroyed and uninhabitable. It'll be fried and useless. Verse 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. So now it says, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. Well, this is exactly what we read in Zechariah chapter 12, when we read about what Israel would be doing to the people round about. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6 said that in that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about. Now, as we continue on here in Obadiah, the possessions of Edom are outlined in quite a bit of detail. Verse 19, and they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Says they shall possess the mount of Esau, they of the south. Well, the mount of Esau is southern Jordan. They'll have that. They of the plain the Philistines. That would be what is up in the area of Gaza today. And it says, they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. That would be up north around Lebanon. And then it says, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. That would be the West Bank today. Verse 20. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south. So the host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, which is way up in the north, up in Lebanon. And the verse says, Israel shall possess the cities of the south. Israel will possess everything from the north to the south. Now let's stop here for a moment and summarize what we have so far. In Zechariah chapter 12, we were able to make a distinction between all the people round about, in verse 2, from all the people and all the people of the earth, in verse 3. What I'm proposing to you is that we consider all the people round about as being exactly that. All the nations which completely surround Israel, which is the 10-nation confederacy of Psalm 83. These 10 nations are the Arab Islamic nations of the Middle East. And we are looking at the possibility that these 10 nations are going to be subdued and possessed by Israel, by the hand of my people Israel, as it said in Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 14, obviously supernaturally empowered by the Lord to be able to accomplish this. Just as the remnant was praying that the Lord would do for them in Psalm 83. And we are looking at the possibility that that event would be distinct from those passages which speak of judgment being executed upon all people or all the people of the earth, in that those judgments would be carried out by Christ at his second coming, at the end of the tribulation. You might want to look at it this way. In the process of setting up his kingdom, Christ will have the little flock rid the land of all those surrounding Arab Islamic neighbors, those people round about. Judgment on the people and on their God, like a first step in getting ready to make the kingdom a reality. It's almost like what Christ did at his first coming, when he was casting out demons out of the land everywhere, getting the land ready. Okay? In Joel chapter 2, verse 32, there's a verse that sounds like it will also be quite consistent with this, but not the verses preceding Joel 2:32. So there's a lot of shifting going on there between different periods of time on the timeline. Now, for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to refer to this possession of the nations round about Israel as the Psalm 83 conflict. The Psalm 83 conflict. The obvious question then becomes, if Israel is going to be empowered to do this, where on the timeline of events will this take place? Well, the only place along the timeline of events where this Psalm 83 conflict could be taking place would be sometime after the rapture, in the gap, in that little circle following the mystery, before the seven-year tribulation period begins. So we're talking about it's got to occur here. After the rapture, before the 70th week officially begins. That is the only place along the timeline where Israel could pull this off before the seven-year tribulation begins. Then at the end of the tribulation, Christ will execute his judgment on the land and on all nations which may come up against Israel at the Battle of Armageddon, as we read in Isaiah 63, Revelation 19, Revelation 16. In the past, I had always taken it for granted that this Psalm 83 conflict was something which would take place during the tribulation in association with Christ's second coming. But the scenario we are proposing here is that this is actually an event which is separate and which will take place before the tribulation begins. So now we'll see how other passages line up with this scenario. By the way, this scenario which we are proposing here happens to have some very other interesting ramifications. Do you understand that what we're proposing here is basically putting an end to the Arab Islamic terrorism which is dominating the world stage during our day, right now? The eruption of Arab Islamic terrorism on the world stage today has actually complicated or confused how end-time prophecy would be able to play out. Although Allah and Islam can certainly be considered a branch of Baal worship and Mystery Babylon, they do not really fit the form of Mystery Babylon and Baal worship which appears to be dominant in the prophetic writings and in the book of the Revelation. The worldwide form of Mystery Babylon, which Scripture suggests will dominate the world scene during the tribulation, is completely consistent with the apostate activities of the Roman Catholic organization, which is worldwide, with all of its rituals affecting governments, its idols, its priesthood, the worshiping of the Queen of Heaven, all the religious garb, long robes, and the list goes on and on throughout the Bible, with all the parallels of religious apostasy which are consistent with the Roman Catholic organization. Now, if you wanted to review all that, you could do so by listening to the message Bob Williams gave us some years back, which was titled That Old Time Religion. And you'll see all those parallels there which conform to Mystery Babylon. That's on our website. And the scenario we are proposing here basically turns Arab Islamic radicalism into a non-factor before the seven-year tribulation begins. And what I hope to show you now is how all that could possibly turn out to be the case. So turn with me now to the well-known passage of the Valley of Dry Bones to see how all this might just come together. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. What's so fascinating about all this stuff is that so many of these passages are things we've looked at so many times, and there might be things that are a little confusing in there, but you just kind of blow over them because, well, I don't know where that would fit, but because it doesn't fit, perhaps. Okay, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by round about them, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. We're going to see here what could very likely be an event representing that point in time following the rapture, before the tribulation, when Israel in the Middle East becomes God's Israel once again. We know that the Israel which is in land right now is not God's Israel. It's not the Israel of prophecy. All the things which are taking place over there today are certainly setting the stage for God's prophetic program to resume with Israel, but the fact is that the nation which is currently in the land is not God's Israel. But there has to be a point at which they do become God's Israel once again. So let's see what the prophet sees here. Verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, and listen now, an exceeding great army. Do you see where verse 10 says that these previously dead bones, what they've become? An exceeding great army. So here again is a passage which most people, including myself, always presumed represented an event which would be taking place sometime during the tribulation. But if you just think that through, you have to ask yourself, when or where during the tribulation do we see Israel functioning as an exceeding great army? We don't. At most, they're a little flock among apostate Israel. During the tribulation, Israel will be under continual persecution and danger. During the tribulation, it's going to be the Lord who will be Israel's only hope for deliverance and avenging. Let's continue on here, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dry and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. If you cut off from your parts, you're not in your land. They don't have the land. They don't have the land they're supposed to have. Verse 12, Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So the rapture has taken place, and the Lord has enabled Israel to become this exceeding great army. And the Lord has done this because Israel is completely surrounded by that 10-nation confederacy of Arab, Islamic, nations in Psalm 83 who are intent upon wiping Israel off the face of the earth. Now would be a good time to go back to Psalm 83 and look at it again. We looked at Psalm 83 at the very beginning of our study. Verse 1, Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Aser also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Well, as I said to you at the very beginning of this study, this psalm is really a prayer of the little flock, in which the little flock is seeking help from the Lord because they understand that they are in great peril because of these nations which surround them. This 10-nation confederacy is intent on wiping Israel off the face of the earth. And this prayer describes what Israel's situation will be at that time, which is really the crescendo, and I'll say it again, at least the first crescendo, to what we see going on with Israel in the Middle East right now. And this psalm is essentially a prayer of the little flock for the avenging of Israel against her long-standing enemies. And what are they praying for? Verse 9, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take our possession, take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as a flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Is there a greater motive behind all this? Yes. Verse 18, that men may know that those whose name alone is Jehovah art the Most High over all the earth. So with the suppression and then the repossession of these Arab Muslim nations, the world is then going to see a living demonstration that Allah, the God of Islam, was never working on behalf of these radical terrorists at all, as Islam would have everyone believe. Now, there are some very interesting verses in some of the passages that we've already looked at, which suggest the same thing. Turn back to Zephaniah again. Prophet Zephaniah. And this was the passage we looked at about the Philistines and about Moab and Ammon. And verse 9 said that my people Israel shall spoil them and the remnant of my people shall possess them. But then look at verse 10 here. Zephaniah 2, verse 10. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. So this verse is talking about the attitude of these Islamic terrorists, these nations. They claim to be doing everything that they're doing in the name of Allah, but notice what the Lord will do in response to their pride and boasting. Verse 11, the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, and everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. The verse says, the Lord will famish all the gods of the earth. Well, to famish something is to starve it out into insignificance. God will be exposing the God of Islam, the God of these Arab Muslim nations, for who and what he really is, and that is nothing. The foundations of radical Arab Islamic terrorism will have been destroyed. And if that happens, how do you think the world is going to react? How do you think the world would react now if all of a sudden we knew that the activity of Isis was over. Well, it could just be that Ezekiel gives us a description of how the world will react when this happens. If you'll turn to Ezekiel 35, Ezekiel 35. This is the very first passage that we looked at in part one of this study when we looked at the perpetual hatred of Edom for Israel. The whole chapter is focusing on Edom. But as we have seen, Edom is going to be spoiled and possessed by Israel as a result of the Psalm 83 conflict. The world is going to see all this unfolding as it happens, and the world is going to react to this. Verse 13. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 14 says that when the whole world rejoiceth, in association with the end of radical Arab-Islamic terrorism, the world will be rejoicing. Verse 15 also says, so will I do unto thee. The Lord is going to curse Edom, just as Edom had cursed Israel. Verse also says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Much of the world might be reconsidering at this time what might be the source of power behind this nation, Israel. And of course, that would be the one true God of Israel. Remember how the Psalm 83 conflict ended at the end of the chapter, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Psalm 83, verse 18. Now, all of this might be giving you the impression that Israel is going to be riding high, free and clear of any trials and tribulation, and they will be, according to this scenario, at least for a while. But remember, the seven-year tribulation, as we have always pictured the tribulation, it hasn't even begun yet. All of that is still to come. So we'll now look at how that may develop. Turn over to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Well, the first thing you notice is that we have a whole bunch of new players here. And we need to know who they are. And we need to understand that these are not the same people listed in the Ten Nation Confederacy in Psalm 83. In verse 2, Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, are names, or actually titles. You could call them titles, and they're somewhat synonymous, all of them. Or at least referring basically to the same thing, or especially to the same geographical area, which is up in the north. Okay? Verse 3. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Here we have again Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So this verse indicates that Gog is the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And it's pretty clear that these are enemies of the Lord. That becomes more clear as we go on. Verse 4, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So the verse says, I, that is the Lord will turn thee back and then put hooks into thy jaws and I will bring thee forth. First, these people are going to be turned back by the Lord, and then the Lord is going to bring them forth again. The Lord will be directing what these people will be doing at the time, just as you read in the book of Revelation, setting everything up for the battle of Armageddon. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So here we have some more players. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So these people may be joining with those people spoken of in the previous verses. And it seems pretty clear that a battle is imminent. Now, Ethiopia and Libya are from down in the south. Persia would be from way over on the east. Then verse 6, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. So here are some additional people from the north. Togarma is one of the three sons of Gomer. Gomer, along with Magog, Tubal, and Meshach, are four of the seven sons of Japheth from Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. So there is a commonality here in this verse that all these people are again from up in the north. And then verse 7, Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Well, all thy company that are assembled unto thee. This is quite a large assembly of nations from the north, from the south, but this is clearly not the 10-nation confederacy of Psalm 83. Now, considering who these people are today, like we did regarding the Arab Islamic nations of the 10-nation confederacy of Psalm 83, we might find that these nations are predominantly Muslim nations today, but none of them are the Arab Muslim nations which surround Israel. These are completely different people, okay? And they're up to something, and we're going to find out what that is, but that'll have to wait till next week.